What a tremendous answer to disquietness of soul and to the situations in life that sometimes you pray and you wonder if God is listening. I've encouraged young people to not quit praying, but to keep on, because God's timing is not always the same as ours. But what a tremendous promise and blessing kept, hid by Him in His hand. What a tremendous blessing that is. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's again a privilege to be together with God's people. You know, with all the difficulties that can happen in church, I love the church, and I love being with God's people. There's this song, "People of the Living God, I have sought the world. I have sought the world around, paths of sin and sorrow trod, peace and comfort nowhere found. Now to you my spirit turns a fugitive unblessed. Brethren, where your altar burns, there receive me into rest." I still believe that the church is the best thing going. It's God's desire and purpose for each one of us. And so it's just a blessing to be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I've tried to encourage us this week. I hope you've been encouraged to have your hearts turned towards this tremendous God that we have. The Father who looks down the road one more time. The Father who runs to meet you. The Father who embraces you. The Father who gives you a place at the table. And as I think about what God has provided, I will say that living the Christian life is not just simply a walk in the park. It's not for cowards. Because we're facing the reality of life, but the gospel provides a pathway. And so I want us to understand that the gospel is good news and that it works in your life, in my life, if we avail ourselves of it. So that's just an encouragement as we start this service. I want you to turn to John chapter 21 this morning. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and our text will be found in verse 22. This is a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And I want to use this conversation as a basis for the message this morning. Here's what we read. "Jesus saith unto him," to Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow thou me." Title of the message is, "What is that to thee? You follow me." And I think as we hear that call, each one of us personally, it will help us to work through some of the things in life that we struggle with or don't understand. What is that to thee? You follow me. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, two of the other disciples." You know the context here. This is after Jesus' death, after his resurrection. But you can almost get a picture of what's happening in the hearts and minds of Jesus' disciples in this context. "Peter said, I'm going fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Listen, folks. Jesus will always stand on your shore. I believe that with all my heart. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful concept. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, and I just love this. He's like, and I think they were, who is that guy? That's the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter was done fishing. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He cast himself into the sea. By the way, that's the second time he cast himself into the sea to go to his Lord. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon in bread. And Jesus said unto them, Children, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there was so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. You got to love this. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Because they knew that it was their Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. By the way, Jesus has ways of showing himself to his disciples today. I want you to know that. Sometimes maybe not on your terms. Maybe not the way you think he should. But Jesus shows himself to his disciples. When they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, Feed my lambs. Saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then you have this amazing statement. Jesus said, When thou wast young, you know something? This is so true to life for all of us. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, thou walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying the death, by which Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Peter turned about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, which leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, What about John? What about John? And then Jesus says, our text, he says, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. I see four circumstances in this passage of Scripture in which the only real answer, maybe the only real pathway through these things, is to hear the words of Jesus saying to you and I, What is that to you? You follow me. And the first circumstance that I'd like to talk about today in this passage is, what do you do when your dreams have been dashed? What do you do when your dreams have been dashed? You see, the disciples had been called. The disciples had followed. They had dreamed and anticipated and had hoped and had thought. Their Messiah had come. He had taught and introduced to them this kingdom with the anticipation of reigning with him. They had left their nets. They had left their fishing. They had left their family and occupations to follow this king. But now, there had been a betrayal. There had been a trial. There had been a cross. There had been a death. What now? What do you do when the dreams you've had for life have been dashed? Larry Crabb makes this statement. He said, some major dream in our life will probably have to be dashed for us to truly know God. The girl in our youth group, one of my students, got married. They were married for several years, and in the process, I became aware that perhaps they could not have children. So at a carry-in meal, I was talking to her and mentioned it, and she began to tell me all the benefits of not having children. And in the middle of telling me that, she burst into tears. I'm asking this question this morning. What do you do when your dreams for life have been dashed? Can we hear the words of Jesus saying, in the midst of that, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, you've heard me say, and I believe it with all my heart, that the gospel is sufficient for every circumstance that we face in life. But I can't explain the situations in life. I can't tell you the reasons for the mysteries that are a part of your life. I can't answer the questions of why. Sometimes I'd like to push a button and be able to fix things. But listen, we live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, there are things that happen to Christians that we could say should never happen, but they do. And I'm saying, what does a person do when their dreams have been dashed? And I come back to what I said earlier. Sometimes I know what it is to pray and feel like I'm praying at a brick wall. And in those moments, there's a temptation to throw in the towel. My brother kind of did that. I kept hanging on, hoping that at some point God would reveal himself to me. And I have the confidence that if you pursue God and seek him like the lesson talked about, that God will reveal himself to you, even in the dark mysteries of life. Secondly, what do you do when the fish don't bite? I know that's a simple statement. How many fishermen here? I had my friend, actually from this community, Dave Hosteller, is now gone to be with the Lord. He was my best friend. And you got to just know his personality and mine were opposite in a lot of ways. But I took him fishing on the Delaware Bay. And it was so funny because we're on this headboat. And we're trying to catch fish. And we weren't catching anything. But on the other side of the boat, this guy caught a nice fish. And I could just still, Dave, he looked over there, went back to fishing. Pretty soon the same guy caught another one. And this caused Dave to look a little more like, what in the world? And by the time the guy caught the third fish, David, he was like, what's that guy doing that we're not doing? What do you do when the fish won't bite? Now, these guys were fishermen. This was their occupation. This was their livelihood. And by the way, stop and think about it. They're together, and their dreams had been dashed, and Peter said, I go fishing. I can just picture this. And they said, you know what? We might as well. What else is there to do? What else is there to do? But guess what? They went fishing and all night. I think it was a quiet boat that night. I think each one was probably immersed in the thoughts of what had happened and taken place and wondering, what do we do from here? And then they couldn't even catch any fish. What do you do in your life when the fish don't bite? The old tricks don't work anymore. But when the morning, now I want you to get this, when the morning was come, and there's a verse that has helped me through my journey, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I have a little saying, this too will pass. Sometimes when you're in the middle of the darkest hour, you're like, there's no way I'll ever get through this. There's no way. This too will pass. Or if you like this phrase better, and it came to pass. But the beauty of this passage is that when the morning was come, Jesus stood on their shore. Folks, I want to tell you something this morning. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult, no matter the hopelessness of your situation, and it seems like there's just no pathway, a morning can come. And when the morning comes, Jesus will stand on your shore. I think of the wife of the man that I talked about the other day who had a brain injury and his son had cancer. And you know what I picture one day? Hasn't happened yet. But one day on heaven's shore, each one of you that have gone through whatever, you will meet Jesus face to face. And I can just see individuals that have gone through the toughest things running to Jesus. And in the process of being enveloped in his arms, all of the mysteries, all of the pain, all of the heartache of dreams broken and dashed will be wrapped up in the joy of finally being with your Savior, the one who loves you and gave his life for you. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? See, we don't have the answers today. My dad said, we still don't know why my two brothers were killed. God doesn't choose to tell us why we go through some of the things we do, but I'm here to tell you this, that God has a redemptive purpose in everything that happens to the Christian. Even the things that Satan uses to destroy your faith. Edith Schaefer says that she believes in heaven, Satan will not get one victory. And you say, well, how can that be? She pictures heaven like a museum. And I don't know if this is true, but I like the idea. She says that for everything Satan went to God and said, if you let me do this to that person, they will curse you to your face. God's going to have people that went through every kind of conceivable circumstance that man can go through, and he's going to have people in heaven who did not curse him, but who faithfully followed. And in that sense, Satan gets no victory, even though some people do curse him. Some people turn away. I'm telling us when these things come, you can count on it that Jesus will stand on your shore. Then he has a question. He said, children, you just got to put yourself in this story. Children, do you have any meat? What a question. How does one answer that question? Fishing's not going well. Dreams have come and gone. Jesus had come and gone. Life has thrown you a curve. You find it hard to simply lift your head up. You find yourself in the valley of Baca, and you're supposed to answer, children, do you have any meat? Do you just pretend, like we do many times, do you just pretend that everything's going fine? How are you? I'm fine. Underneath, you know you're not fine. Things are not going well. But we don't know what to do with it. And so, do you pretend that everything's okay? Do you put on a brave front when inside you are torn apart? What do you have to show for your life, for your efforts, for your walk? And it's interesting. So the disciples, you see how they answered? They said, we have nothing. Sometimes honesty, just admitting the truth, is the best place a person can be. I think of the words, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says that to all of us. Sometimes simple obedience is the best thing we can do. He said to them, cast your net on the other side, on the right side of the ship. Isn't that interesting? Now think about this. They've been fishing all night. Cast your net on the other side of the ship and you shall find. And I could just imagine, thanks a lot. Thanks. Thanks for your advice. Sometimes attempts to help seem to be no help at all. I think of Job's three friends. He calls them miserable comforters. Sometimes, you know what, people in our relationships with each other, sometimes it's better if we're quiet and we're simply there. We're simply caring rather than giving lots of answers. I remember being at a low point in my ministry, and I called out here to Indiana to Dave, and I shared with him what was going on in my life, and I'll never forget. He said, Dave, I want to ask you a question. He said, are you engrafting the word? And he gave me a passage of scripture, and he said, every night before you go to bed, I want you to personalize this scripture to God. You know what? I just listened to him. Sometimes simple obedience is the best thing that we can do. And the disciples caught that, and they go out and cast their net on the other side, and all of a sudden, the boat is full of fish. And this is where the wheels start to turn. I can just imagine, who is that guy anyway, standing on the shore? And then John said, Peter, that has got to be Jesus. And you know what? I just love Peter's response. Peter was done with fish. You know, it was Peter who said to Jesus, Jesus was talking about going away, and Peter said, can't I go with you? Peter wanted to go with Jesus before he died. And Jesus said, you can't go with me yet. And it was like nothing was going to keep Peter from his Lord. Let me tell you something. Dash dreams and fish not biting and all of the circumstances of light have a way of causing a person to find a dependency on God that often is not found any other way. And Peter was not going to let anything keep him from going to his Jesus. Isn't that something? I get goosebumps thinking about that. And sometimes, you know, when you've shared your heart with people and they don't understand and you're alone and you don't know what to do with what you're facing, there's a place of quiet rest and it's near to the heart of God. You can come to Jesus in those moments and you know when you're talking to him, even when he doesn't seem to respond, you're talking to someone who knows completely what you're going through. And he not only knows it, but he cares deeply about what you're facing and going through in your life. So he was the first to run to Jesus. And we can't ignore the reality of the battle and how Satan does everything he can to keep us from running to Jesus. So when your dreams have been dashed, when the fish don't bite, may you somehow hear the words of Jesus say, "What is that to thee? You follow me." I like that. Such a comfort. Thirdly, what do you do when your commitment is challenged? Simon, do you love me? What do you do when your commitment is challenged, questioned? And that often is a situation that can happen in our relationships to each other. People make assumptions and people put people in boxes and form stereotypes, and it seems like no matter what you do, you can't clarify your motives or your expectations to the satisfaction of that person. What do you do when your commitment is challenged, when you're thrown under the bus? You know, if I was Peter, I'd say, "Jesus, hold it. Can't you do this in private?" The disciples, I think, were all there. This was a tough relational encounter. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus had the audacity to ask him two more times whether he loved him. Brotherhood provides lots of opportunities for tough relational encounters, misunderstandings, miscommunications, offenses that we talked about the other night. What do you do when your commitment is questioned? We had the ordination for bishop in our congregation. I would have been ordained longer than the brother, but I didn't want the church choosing between us. So we did a lot for the bishop ordination. And of course, part of that struggle, getting home from church that Sunday morning, Ellie said to me, "Dave, you probably should go down and talk to your son." So I went down to the bedroom where my son was, and he was crying. He was probably 16 at the time. I said, "Well, what's on your mind?" He said, "Dad, I do not want you to be bishop." He said, "I know you." So I said to him, I said, "Well, do you think we can trust God with this?" Well, I think for his young faith, it was quite a big test, perhaps. Needless to say, the Lord knew that the other person was to be the bishop. But here's what I want to share with you. The first accountability meeting we had after the ordination, we were together as men Saturday morning, and our leader said, "Well, it's about time to start." And I noticed that my fellow pastor wasn't there at the time, but then I looked up. He came walking in the room with a basin of water and a towel. He came over to me and he said, "Brother Dave, I really want to wash your feet." And he washed my feet and he washed the others that were there. That's how he started his responsibility as bishop. Powerful, just powerful in the commitment and humility. So when you're challenged, can you hear God's voice, Jesus' voice, saying, "What is that to thee? You follow me." In the last area this morning, what do you do when your pathway leads to a cross? When thou wast young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and take you where you would rather not go. And here again, Jesus, who said that I wanted a cross? Did you ever think about my plans and my desires for life? What is this? That you would say that my pathway leads to a cross. You know what, people? Some of you are carrying crosses that others know very little about. But you're not carrying crosses that Jesus doesn't know about. Because Jesus is the one who knows about crosses and inequities of life and the things that happen to a person in life. Sometimes following Jesus means that we carry crosses. I've told young people, it's wonderful to dream dreams. It's wonderful to have ideals in life. It's wonderful to think about what you want to have happen. But I know that for some of you, God will take you down pathways that you never wanted to go. And Jesus says, Peter, when you were young, you kind of did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. But I'm telling you, when you get old, someone else is going to take you where you don't want to go. What do you do when your pathway leads to a cross? Can you, in the midst of that, still hear the voice of Jesus saying, what is that to thee? You follow me. I'll tell you what, this thing of being a Christian, this thing of following Jesus, is something that takes us places, causes things in our lives that we're like, man, I didn't see that coming. What in the world is going on in my life? But I'm here to tell you, God has a redemptive purpose. And you know what is also true about that? He's building a legacy in your life. Do you know that God uses those things to build a legacy of faithfulness and a legacy of helping other people? I fought for a long time the way God had made me. But I know today that part of the purpose for the way God made me, even the depression that I went through, was for the purpose of building a legacy of being able to care and empathize with people who struggle emotionally and mentally. And God has given me a heart for those people. I believe that the things that happen in our life are for the purpose of building a legacy of faithfulness that God can use to impact his kingdom. Because people are watching your response and they are benefiting from that. So like Peter, we say, and I don't understand this, maybe you do, but why is it that some people have so much to go through? And from a human perspective, other people, things just fall into place, you know. It's just like you just look at, man, why me? Well, that's what Peter said. He said, Lord, what about John over here? You're talking about me. What about him? And then Jesus says, you know what, Peter? If I decide that he's to be here till I come, that's my business. What is that to you? You follow me. I think John was the only disciple that died a natural death. I think the rest were all martyred. Doesn't seem fair. What do you do with those things that don't seem fair? Can I trust my lot in life to the one who knows about crosses, inequities, suffering, and dying to self, about being deserted by his disciples when he needed them the most? Can I hear his voice this morning saying to us, what is that to thee? You follow me.